Well, today is a unique day, and it's not just because it's the day of Pentecost. It's because it's just another day we're alive, if you think about it in that way. A day in which God calls you to a place where, as one of my favorite authors puts it, your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger can meet. So to begin, let's have a look at Romans chapter 12. I'm going to jump right into it. Romans chapter 12. And we're going to look at several scriptures as we start, and I want to thread together a concept that will carry on through the message today. So Romans chapter 12, and the text begins in verse 5, telling us that we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Then the writer goes on to express the different gifts that each member can provide, the different support. So in Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, you see, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Let us use the ministry, teaching, and among the things that are mentioned. But then notice verse 8, something else that is brought out in verse 8. He who exhorts in exhortation. Now, exhort and exhortation, however they found themselves to be translated in Greek, are parakleo and paraklesis, which means to call near, to receive, to give help, to implore, to counsel, to encourage, and then also, most importantly, to comfort. Continuing to build on this, now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 20 of chapter 5. And this scripture is often referenced with a focus on a particular phrase, but I'd like to shift the focus a little bit in this verse. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, we read, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." But notice what is said next, "as though God were pleading through us." As though God were pleading through you and I. Now this word pleading here, interestingly, is the same exact word, parakleo, as exhort. Can also mean implore, plead. So this scripture indicates that it is something more than just ourselves that can do this. The work our hands find to do should be as though God himself were giving help, reaching out to others through you and I, exhorting, encouraging, comforting others through us. We find in Hebrews where the writer says, exhort one another daily. That same word, exhort, comfort one another daily. So we begin to see a beautiful connection between these words and these scriptures. I love words. They're quite simple, easily written, easily spoken. But when you think about them and you dig deep into their meanings, a much greater picture, a concept can come into view. So now to John chapter 14. The Gospel of John chapter 14, and we'll look at verse 26. John 14 verse 26, we read, "But the Comforter, the Helper, the Teacher, the Holy Spirit, that very essence of God which the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So this passage tells us how the church was to be empowered to do the work. You know, you may hear the Holy Spirit referenced to as Parakletos, that Greek word which is often translated from the Comforter, the Helper, Parakletos. And what you find is that word is directly connected to what we saw in exhort, pleading, exhortation, comfort. It's all tied together. So this concept of encouraging, comforting, exhorting, edifying, building up, strengthening one another through the power of the Holy Spirit that is given to us is what we're going to talk about today. One alongside, one beside, you beside me, me beside you. One body, one work in building up, getting to know about God through experiencing God together and through that work. So again, we're going to continue to build upon this concept. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 9. In verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "For God has not appointed us to wrath," which I'm grateful for, by the way, He did not choose us just to condemn us, right? He did not just call us to let us go through trial after trial and then just that's it. But he did call us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus the Christ. Verse 10, who died for us so that whether we are still alive or dead at Christ's appearing, we might live together with him and share in his life. And verse 11, therefore. Now, therefore is always a very important word because you can't read what's after the word therefore without understanding what came before. So therefore, comfort, encourage, or as that word comfort there is parakleo, encourage, exhort each other, and edify. Edify, that word's interesting because it actually means to be a house builder. Edify, to be a house builder. So that verse is therefore comfort, encourage, exhort each other, and edify one another. Build up, construct, strengthen. Be a builder. Many years ago, as I imagine it, there is a desk, and it's got sketches and blueprints spread out across it. It's dark in the room, just a few candle wicks, lighting, giving the guy enough light to write. And I imagine King Solomon sitting at that desk, penning the words, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. You know, because he was planning and working off of plans that were there. These words were not only true for King Solomon, but to anyone throughout the course of history that puts their hands to the work of building. So ages ago, we come alongside a small group of men riding through the night. The moon and a few stars were shining through as their only light. One guy among them was considering the scene that he saw around him. Destruction and rubble, so much so that he was forced to actually dismount from the animal he was riding and continue his path on foot. He climbed over stone, burnt wood, just trash everywhere as he surveyed the area. He felt overwhelmed at the work that lay ahead, as many of us would. Could this ever be rebuilt? Would the people even be willing to do so? Why would they even want to? All questions that he found himself asking. And this man found himself called to a place by God, a place where an idea and a great work were about to meet. And as I said earlier, his deep gladness and the people's deep hunger would meet in this place. So standing among the burnt stone and rubble, we find someone who would exhort, who would edify, who would build up, who would strengthen a people, encourage, and who would also be a comforter. Interestingly, you know, the word comforter many years ago also carried the meaning of someone who was brave, filled with strength and courage. These were very fitting terms to describe the men we're going to talk about, Nehemiah. Interestingly also, the name Nehemiah in Hebrew means God comforts. So if you were to study his life, you would see someone who gave up a high position in order to identify with the struggle of his people. He went forward with a specific mission, and he sought to accomplish it. And his life was punctuated by the mighty power of prayer and his dependence upon God. And his purpose was not just to get the Jews back to Jerusalem or just rebuild something. His ultimate goal was restoration. You know, Nehemiah's story and the people that worked with him is a story among many in the Bible of people who put their hands to a good work and who worked alongside each other to accomplish that. So today we're going to look at some of those accounts. And as we look at, we're going to look at like the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness, for example, all the way to Solomon's temple, to Nehemiah rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And we'll see the leading power of love and of a sound mind that gave skill to the hands, discernment to the mind, and then hope to the weary. Because it is wearisome building and working. In our lives, we may, as Nehemiah did, look around and see torn down walls, with whether it's in our heart, whether it's in our minds, our lives around us. And we may wonder, where in the world do we start? Or how do we start? So I'm going to look at 4 points. And these are what I'm going to call stones, if you will. 4 stones that we're going to pick up and put into their place. So these 4 things are, God is always at work around you as you build a solid foundation. God is pursuing a specific and a personal relationship with you, and he is seeking to use quality materials to build you and those around you up. God invites you to become involved with him in his work, which often does lead to a crisis of faith or belief. I've been there. I certainly know how that can feel. It requires faith and action, though, to move forward. And in these moments, it's important to stand next to each other and stand in the gap. And the fourth stone is you and I must make major adjustments in our lives to join God in what he is doing. We do this so that we can see this through to the end. So the first stone, God is always at work around us as we seek to build a solid foundation. Now, I am nowhere an expert in building. I know there are some people in here that are. I know how to destroy things. That's quite my expertise. But it's not a stretch of the imagination to understand how important a foundation is. And as ancient Israelites began to develop cities, it became very apparent for them how important solid foundations were. A well-laid foundation could carry the weight of the wall or structure above without shifting, sinking, or collapsing. Now, interestingly, for ancient Israel, many things that we take for granted these days were not taken for granted back in the day. They had a specific, like, deeper way of thinking than we do today. So when you look at foundations, it carried two important meanings for them, right? It was related to ownership. So the one who laid the foundation is recognized as the owner of the building or the wall that was to rise above it. The other thing was that it was expected once you laid a foundation that you were to see it to the end. You wouldn't just lay a foundation out there and then that's it. It was expected that when they laid a foundation down, it was to be seen to the end. So that's how they viewed foundations. We see an example of this slightly in Ezra chapter 3. Ezra is right before the book of Nehemiah. It's connected. In fact, if I remember studying right, like they're both, at one point, were considered one book. Ezra chapter 3, verse 10, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, King of Israel, and they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Now again, this is where they're laying the foundation. The people celebrated with great joy, because to them this was a public proclamation that the work would be seen to the end. Continuing on, then all the people shouted with great joy when they praised the Lord. Why? Because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So we see that it was expected to be brought to the end, but also we see the ownership, because we see that this is the foundation of the house of the eternal. At one point, found it interesting, God tells Job, hey, man, where were you when I laid the foundations? Like, who are you, man? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Or where did you see the foundation fastened to the cornerstone? You know, that's God telling another dude this, Job. Like, imagine God telling me that. That's kind of where he was like, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? I own everything. In terms of architecture, this thing called the cornerstone is traditionally the first stone laid for a structure. So what I found cool about this is that all the other stones were laid after its pattern. All right, so a cornerstone would mark the geographic location by orienting a specific direction for that building. In Ephesians chapter 2, we see where this spiritual comparison is made clear. So Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 19, Ephesians 2, verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus the Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So if you take that concept of the cornerstone, and right off of that cornerstone is the orientation of the building, You see clear here that Jesus the Christ himself is that chief cornerstone where the whole building being fitted together grows in that certain direction, oriented in that direction. Now the 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 9. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed on how he builds. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus the Christ." So another scripture we see where the foundation in is Jesus the Christ, and at one point Christ even refers to himself as a rock, a large unmovable stone. "And on this stone will I build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The church of the living God and the temple of the Holy Spirit is being built upon the foundation of Christ, a solid, unmovable, fixed, enduring foundation that nothing can stand against, which the whole building is oriented afterwards. So staying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to pick up our second stone and lay it into place, which is God is pursuing a specific and a personal relationship with you, and he is seeking to use quality materials to build you and those around you up. So still in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which has been built on it, endures, he will receive a reward." So we see that the quality of materials is important. We're going to jump back in time as well. Like I mentioned, there's multiple building projects that we're going to talk about. So let's go back to 1 Kings in chapter 6, and we'll see where these quality materials and the building up of these stones tie into this. 1 Kings chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 7 of chapter 6. "And the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built." So the temple, we see, was to be one of peace. There was not supposed to be any noise or any tool that was used where they were building the temple, and that the stones were to be shaped off-site. In the Middle East, stones litter the landscape and were used for almost everything. And the hard limestone that was used was quarried by being cut from what is called a parent rock. Somewhere in Isaiah, the prophet speaks of those who desire to follow after righteousness are to look to the rock which they were hewn. Right? So the limestone is from this parent rock. And so here from 1 Kings, we see that these individual stones were pre-cut at the quarry to proper fit in its temple building. So imagine that, right? That required a high degree of skill. I would have quickly been fired off of that job if I were to given that responsibility. But that requires a large degree of skill, cutting and fitting the immense stones in place. It required tremendous effort to shape those stones individually to be joined together at the building site. But as we will see, it required much more than just that person's skill. Going further back to the tabernacle in the wilderness, we find that the importance of building God's dwelling place, because it was where God was going to dwell and abide with his people. That's what the tabernacle was going to be. So going back in the latter part of Exodus, we're not going to turn there, but you're going to see certain statements if you read through in the latter part of Exodus, such as, "So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, who I have filled with the spirit of wisdom." And you'll also see, "And the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic work to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels, for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. So what we see is, yes, these guys had the skills, they had gifts, but they were magnified by the Spirit of God that God gave them to be able to shape, to be able to mold these individual items for, at that time, the tabernacle, and then when we look at the temple, the stones for the temple. Shaping the stones to fit in their place was made possible by their skills, but then also by the gift of the Spirit given by God. As Romans said earlier, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. You know, for each of us, that is different. It continues to say, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us continue to be ministry. Who he teaches, let him continue to teach. In exhortation, he who exhorts, let him continue to be exhortive, or however you want to say it, to the people of the congregation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So whatever you have that is your gift, continue to do what God wants you to do with it. Use them for others with the expectation that they will then in turn use their gifts to help others continue to magnify and endure that effect throughout the years, building up. So for builders, the enduring nature of the stone is quite important. So they have to keep in that quality in mind as they keep building up. You know, I would see this mostly back in Texas, not so much here, but sometimes you'll be driving down a backcountry road and you'll just look off to the side and you'll see a lone fireplace just standing there. You know, the house around it long ago lost the time. It's very interesting to me to see that. All that's left are those bricks and stones fitly joined together, you know, withstanding the years as one. In England, it's ancient castles. In Italy, it's Roman architecture. But they're still standing there to this day, enduring. If built incorrectly over time, gravity can cause these structures to crumble. All the blocks and materials are piled up. As they're piled up, their weight continues to add up quickly, and each block continues to get squeezed by the forces from outside, compressed under its weight from the blocks above and the other effects of nature around. But interestingly, that's the most important force to consider when building. The Romans chose stone for a very important reason, for their bridges, their aqueducts, and buildings, because very few materials can actually withstand those forces as cut stone can. For example, you know, if you ever look at the key feature of a lot of Roman architecture, it's arches. And when you look at those arches, the way they work is the compression and the force, each stone, the way it's cut, works together to uphold and to hold up the weight. The point that I'm wanting for us to consider here is that each individual stone was shaped to fit perfectly next to each other for a specific reason, to be able to support the next, right? I mean, you couldn't have one stone without the other. They all work together to support and hold strong the entire structure against the weight of the outside forces. So this leads to our third stone, which we'll find and we'll put next to the others. God invites you and I to become involved with him in his work, which can often lead to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. And in these moments, we need to stand next to each other and stand in the gap. So after we've taken a visit to the past, we're going to look back at the book of Nehemiah. So turn with me to Nehemiah. We're going to look at chapter 2, and we're going to skip through several different scriptures here in Nehemiah, but in Nehemiah chapter 2, in verse 17, Nehemiah speaking here in chapter 2, verse 17, "Then I said to them, 'You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach.'" So how did the people respond? "So they," the people, "said, 'Let us rise up and let us build.' And then they set their hands to this good work." But what you see in verse 19 then, or is opposition arise. Their opponents say, "What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? What do you think you're doing? Who do you think you are?" as the opposition would say. verse 20, so Nehemiah said to them, "The God of heaven himself will prosper us, and therefore we, his servants, will arise and build." Moving on to chapter 3, we begin to see a plan unfold. It lists a series of people and areas that they worked in. I love this chapter because it's tough reading, right? I mean, but it's interesting when you read through it because you see statements like next to them, after them, next to him, after him, repeated. And so you begin to get this mental image of a band of people working together, one after the other. Each person had a different task, but they worked side by side for a common goal. It is here we learn something from Mr. Baruch. So chapter 3, verse 19, we're going to look at this briefly. Chapter 3, verse 19. "And next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the leader of Mizpah, repaired another section in front of the ascent to the armory at the buttress. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, carefully repaired the other section from the buttress to the door of the house of Elishib, the high priest." All right. What does that mean? If you were to read the whole chapter of chapter 3, Baruch would be the only one that is explained as carefully rebuilding his section. The Hebrew word here used for carefully means burning with zeal. What that means is Baruch earnestly wanted to repair the wall and do his part because he knew the importance of it. He knew that this was God's city and God's work. He was burning with zeal to make sure that it was completed to the best of his ability. His repairs were for the glory of God. Now moving on to chapter 4, as I mentioned earlier, you know, God invites us to this work that often leads to a crisis of belief. We see that opposition continuing to arise against Nehemiah and the people. And what you find is that opposition brings anger, mockery, making fun, and hurling insults and discouragement their way. And the people did not stop. They continue to work. Verse 6 of chapter 4, "So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. For the people had a mind to work. They wanted to work to make sure it was completed." Verse 7 of chapter 4, "Now it happened when Sanballat, the Tobiah, the Arabs, the Amorites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion." And how did they respond? Verse 9, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God. And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night." So we see how they responded to that. In verse 10, "Then Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build a wall.'" So I don't care how strong you are, over a period of time, you're going to continue to get beat down. And that's what was happening, discouragement, a crisis of belief. And the adversaries were building up on this. They were saying, "Hey, we're going to come around, we're going to come into their midst, and we're going to attack and cause the work to cease." And that's how it works. It gets in your mind, gets you feeling isolated. I've been in your chair. I know what it feels like to be alone, even though people are around you. And there are times when, you know, that needs to be attacked. And Nehemiah sees the danger of the isolation. And so what does he do? How does he respond? He positions men next to each other, behind the lower parts of the wall, at the opening. So he sets people according to their families, with their swords and their spears and their bows, next to their families. In verse 14, "And I looked and arose and I said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses.'" In verse 15, "And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had brought their plot to nothing." So they give the glory to God. God had brought their plot to nothing. "That all of us returned to the wall and everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half my servants worked at construction while the other half held the spear." So there's no longer isolation. There's people working in phases. Some are working to build. Some are working to protect. But then you also have the guys that are standing in the gaps of the walls with one sword in one hand and a stone in the other. And the way I picture that is you're doing that at night. You see the torches and the enemy not too far from you, but you're continuing to build a wall and protecting your family at the same time. Verse 19, then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Verse 21, so we labored in the work, and half the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. So we see continually that work being done, as well as protecting the city. Now, God does not give his people a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And that spirit within us gives us that conviction, that commitment, and that courage that we need to stand in that gap and protect the group as a whole. So we find our way to the fourth stone. You and I must make major adjustments in our lives to join God in what he is doing so that we can see this to the end. For the people who were building the walls, it took a lot of blood, sweat, and tears, I'm sure. It took lots of time from their families and maybe other things that they wanted to get accomplished and do, but they were focused on getting that done. Like Baruch, we see that there was a zeal to build the walls of the city for their families, the protection, and also to complete the work that God had given them to do. In Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15, So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in the 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was done by our God. The people had set their hands carefully and zealously to the good work of rebuilding, and God prospered that work. And their enemies were disheartened because whether they liked it or not, they saw that this work was done by God and completed. We see a people that made adjustments in their personal lives to complete this physical work. But then we also, in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, see them make some spiritual adjustments as well. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we'll begin in verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 8, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read it from in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. So we have Ezra reading the book here, reading the law of Moses, before the men and women of those who could understand. And all the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. An interesting scenario here, right? Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people, above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. All the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now notice verse 7. Also, Jeshua, Benai, Sherebi, I'm terrible with these names, I apologize, but these people here working next to each other, what did they do? Helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Members next to each other, exhorting, encouraging, helping, comforting, aiding people in understanding. Verse 8, so they read distinctively from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Really interesting scenario there where we have a church, a people, working together to help understand, to help others understand and exhort. And it concludes in verse 10, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. In Exodus, we find that Moses finished the work on the tabernacle. And then we see that God abided with them along that journey. The cloud covered the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled that structure. And it says that the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and the fire was over it by night, and they went throughout all their journeys. And that same presence, that cloud, then covered, it was in the temple when Solomon completed his work. So that visible presence of God with his people. So we may not have that today, per se, the visual presence today, but God no less does abide with us. He does walk with us as we go throughout all our journeys. And we look forward to that day when he will once again visually be present with his people. You know, we're not going to turn there, but in Daniel 7, we find words where it says that the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people. And the saints of the Most High, his kingdom and everlasting kingdom, shall serve and obey him. Together, you and I must join the work that God is doing so that we can see this to the end. That kingdom, that city that will be on this earth, the one who has laid the foundation has ensured its completion and the completion of that work which has begun. That city of God will be ruled and governed by God's standards and way of living. There won't be any more broken down walls. Daniel 2:44 says, "The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." I think of each of us at some point have been a part of a project, you know, that we've seen from beginning to the end. And along the way, there's been hurt, there's been pain, trials, difficulties, setbacks galore that you've thought, well, man, I'm never going to finish this. But through all of that, perhaps because of those things, you know, you feel that joy at the completion when you see the completed product. If you would, please, for final scripture, turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We find the future New Jerusalem, the completed city of the living God. And what we see is a solid foundation. We see quality materials working together as one, all of the, under the guidance of God. We see the completion of the greatest building project of all time. Revelation 21, verse 10, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." Verse 18, "The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was of pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." So today we commemorate the day the Lamb began to shed a little bit of that light and give us a glimpse of that light to a group of people many years ago that gathered together. And Jesus the Christ began to build his church. And as building projects all the time start with gathering small groups of materials, he is still gathering and building today. That's why we're here. All around the world and within this room, people of Nehemiah-like character and Nehemiah-like faith are being called to the greatest building project of all time. You and I, with God's Spirit in us, should go forward in the light and in the presence of God with a mighty power of prayer. Going forward, having those gifts differing according to the grace which is given to us, let us use them, whatever they are, to exhort, to counsel, to comfort, to teach, to build up, to strengthen one another daily. Call others near to receive and give help, as though God himself were pleading through you and I. Yeah, it's to the young here, I know it's very difficult sometimes to figure all this out, to understand what in the world all this is about. But Don't ever forget, an old world needs your youth, needs your zeal. And to everyone, young and old, don't think for a moment that you're not important in God's plan. Each of us have a very specific plan or purpose, and it's like each one of those stones that's being shaped individually to fit, because we all need to work together to be able to hold up the entire structure. There are words of truth and healing that will never be spoken unless you speak them. There are actions of comfort, actions of courage and exhortation that will never be done unless you do them. Together we are to continue to build on a solid foundation, to be shaped by our architect to fit together as that enduring quality, working next to each other and at times standing in the gap. If you see a gap open, stand in it. So therefore, as we can see this come to an end, we strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And as can we say, as the people did in Nehemiah, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build.